This morning, last night, actually, I took it apart and made matters worse. And so this morning, I said, well, I gotta do something, you know. And so I called, I just kind of Googled locksmiths in Fuquay and saw a Fuquay locksmith and just called them. They said, well, I have somebody in there about 20 minutes. I said, wait a minute, how much is it going to cost? He said, well, it's a $29 service fee. And I thought, well, that's pretty reasonable. And then whatever parts are needed to fix it, you know. I said, okay. And the guy had a really heavy accent, you know. I thought he was Indian or something like that. So they actually just, you know, it's kind of a, I don't know where he was located, but then he contacts somebody and they come over. So this guy comes over. His name's Ben. He's foreign looking. And he's got a real thick accent, real friendly guy. And we're talking. And I said, where did you have to come from? Are you here in Fuquay? He says, no, I live in Raleigh. And I said, you drove from Raleigh to here and got here in like 20 minutes? He said, I'm on the south side near Garner. And I just came down 401. I'm going against traffic and stuff. I said, oh, that's cool. And so somebody called me on the phone, and he was working on it. And I was talking on the phone. And I hung up the phone, and he said, were you talking about going to Israel? I said, yeah, there's a friend of mine that has been, and that I said I actually went to seminary with him, and we've got a group of people going to Israel. He goes, ah, Israel. And he was from Israel. He's from Tel Aviv. And so he says, Shalom. And I said, and so I just gave out, I don't speak Hebrew, I read Hebrew, so... but I have some phrases that I know. And so we started talking, and he says, you know Hebrew? I said, un poco, which is not Hebrew. And and so I said, one of my favorite words is hesed. He said, ah, hesed. I mean, he was just like you would expect any Israel. Just, he goes, I can't wait to get back to the land. And I said, would you realize that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew? He said, yeah, the first five books of the Pentateuch. And I said, no, I said the whole Old Testament. And he said, yeah, you must be Christian. I said, yes. He said, I was just like, oh, this is just wonderful. I'm glad my lock messed up, you know. I'm like, man, I'll give you $500. Just let's talk. We were talking, and I told him, I said, you know, the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is inspired by God. And I said, you know, in the end of the book, I said, in the beginning of the book, I said, you realize that you are God's chosen people. You're a descendant of Abraham. I said, but in order to get the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant. I mean, he's rattling all this stuff off. He knew the history, talking about the Wailing Wall and all the sites in Jerusalem and all the holy days and all the symbols. And I said, but listen, in order for you to get the benefit of being an Israelite physically, you've got to become a Hebrew and into the body of Christ spiritually. Just because you're an Israelite or a Hebrew, that's not enough. Now, you are God's chosen people, but you still got to believe in Christ. And he said, I've been to where Christ was baptized in the Jordan River. I've been to Mount of Olives, and he's naming all these places. I said, yeah. And I said, let me give you the greatest evidence that the whole Bible is inspired. I said, when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, God has a perfect plan for Israel. Israel's going to be in the land. I said, do you realize there's more Jews now living in Israel than ever before? And I said, that's a scene from the prophecy that they'll regather there. He goes, oh, I just want to go back. And I said, yeah, and they're all going to go back. So I was explaining that to him. And then I told him when he left, I said, Ben, let me give, he gave me his whole Hebrew name, and Ben's just kind of short for it, you know. And I said, let me give you the greatest evidence that you can hang on to that the Bible's true. And he says, what's that? I said, that your nation and your people are still surviving. I never thought about that. I said, yeah. I said, you're a little sliver of a country, and you got surrounded by enemies. And then we started talking about Jerusalem. I said, oh, man, I am so thrilled that the U.S. Embassy is now in Jerusalem, the capital. He said, I know. He says, why can't the whole world understand that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel? And I said, do you know why it's the capital? No, I said, because God said it's the capital. I mean, I could have gone on forever with him. I mean, I was just like, oh. No, he didn't. He's a Judaizer for sure. Yeah, he eats kosher meat. I wanted to try to tell him. I said, you're in the South. You need to get converted, baby. You ain't under no dietary law. We can turn you on to some Southern cooking. So anyway, I just wanted to share that because they're not going to let me talk Sunday. So I thought I'd share it tonight. He did fix a lot. Yeah. Yeah. Because I was a little nervous, like, you know, who are these people coming into my house? They're supposed to be bonded and all that, you know. But then, and then he gave me a cell phone number. He said, you ever need anything, when you're in Israel, you need something, you need to know where to go to eat, you call me. You call me. I'm going to call him and invite him to church, so I'm going to do. So, all right, let's get to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, I'm going to look at verse 23. Are those going to come up? Okay, I'll click you. So, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Paul's conversion. He gets blinded by the light. He's going out persecuting the church. He's on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9 is a chapter that you need to know. There's several chapters in the book of Acts that you need to know. And really, I would challenge you to have as a goal, there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. I would like for you to be able to, not for my benefit, for your benefit, when we're finished, make your own notes and be able to walk your way through the whole beginning of the church and the major events all the way up through the three major missionary journeys. You ought to be able to do that. Acts chapter 1, you know, is the coming of the Holy Spirit, and you just kind of, you know, they stay there in Jerusalem, and the whole thing unfolds, and they get persecuted, Stephen, and, you know, preaching and all that kind of stuff, and they tell them, you know, don't preach the resurrection, don't do this, don't do that, don't use the name of Jesus, and they keep doing it, and then Stephen is martyred, and then Paul goes out and persecuting the church, and then Acts chapter 9 is a key chapter. Acts chapter 26 is a key chapter. Acts 15 is a key chapter. Does anybody know what Acts chapter 15 is about? Jerusalem Council. That was a monumental deal that took place there. And we'll look at all that. But it's really good when you study Scripture. You know, we look at it kind of through a microscope, but then to be able to back off and look at it from, you know, like 1,500 feet or something, you know, and see the big picture. That's one of the downsides with the way a lot of guys teach. They do sermonettes that don't connect books or the thought of the book and the book to the whole plan that God has. So just kind of encourage you doing that. So Saul gets blinded by the light. He's blinded for several days. He's not eating. God has a specific divine plan. He has Ananias, who's going to minister to Saul. He's going to get his sight back. And we're even told that, listen, he says that Saul, listen, Ananias goes, wait a minute. This guy's going around and killing these folks and putting them in prison. I don't want to go to him. And he says, listen, Saul, verse 15, 9:15 is amazing verse. Whenever you feel down and you feel unworthy, go and look at that verse because God has chosen you as well. And even while Paul was persecuting the church, notice what he says. He says, but the Lord said to him, to Ananias, go, for he, talking about Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine. Now just let that percolate for a while. Let it simmer. Do you realize that you are a chosen instrument of God's? He has a specific plan for you and a ministry for you to carry out. And everything that happens to you, good, bad, indifferent, don't understand it, don't know why, God is painting a portrait of, and you're a piece of that puzzle, of that portrait of His whole eternal plan. And He can do it without you, but He chose not to. One of the first times that I was ever in a car with Chuck Swindoll, and we were riding through Dallas, and we were having a conversation, and I'm sitting there like pinching myself, thinking, man, I'm in this conversation with these theological giants, and I'm back here, I don't even know what to say. You know, I was like a third year seminary student. And so they asked me, which was foolish on their part, my position on something and that they were talking about, and I gave them, you know, my theological speculation. And then I said, you know, I'm just so impressed with you guys. I mean, your love for the Lord, your knowledge, your commitment, the sacrifice that you've made. And Swindoll looked right at me, and he says, I want you to learn something from this conversation. God doesn't think any more of me or anybody else in this van than He thinks of you. He said, just because God's used me as an instrument and given me the ministry He's given me, He doesn't care about me any more than He cares about you. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. You know? And that's the same with all of you. You know, we hear all about Billy Graham. We hear all about, you know, all these guys on the radio, TV, or whatever. That's just the instrument that God's chose them to be. They are no more important in the body of Christ than you are. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't have favorites. He doesn't have this person's more special than another person. What He wants us to do, whatever we've been chosen to do, He wants us to be faithful to it. That's what He wants. Whether you got a church of 10,000, 40,000, 5 people, teach a Sunday school class and only 2 people show up, He wants you to be faithful. Who knows that one of those 2 won't be the next whomever that you have been used. I mean, think about the rewards that Ananias is going to get for what he did to Saul. I mean, think about that. We're not all to be Sauls. We're not all to be Swindolls. We're not all to be, some of us are to be Ananiases. Some of us are to be behind the scenes. And when you can come to a place in your life where you understand that and accept that, you will quit trying to be recognized by the Christian world or even the world. You just want to be faithful before God. A chosen instrument. Then we see that after that conversion, Saul begins to eat. Later he will become Paul. Just going to get renamed. And then he is preaching in the synagogue. And he's saying, and he's beginning to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that's contrary to what he was doing before. And Verse 22 says, "But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ." And that's the very stumbling block that the Jews couldn't get over. That was Ben's stumbling block. Oh, man, Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a good man. But that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Christ, because they were not looking for a Christ to come and be crucified as a suffering servant. They were looking for him to come and to be king. And so that's what Saul is doing. Now, verse 23, he's going to go from a persecutor to a promoter to one being persecuted. Isn't that interesting? Verse 23. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. Isn't that amazing? He was helping them out do away with the Christians. Now he gets converted. He goes and says, "Hey, what? Guess what? I was wrong. Man, Jesus is the Christ." And now they're plotting to have him killed. Anything that was for Jesus, they were against it. Now, I've got some handouts there that we'll look at. But just remember that term many days, because it'll work better to go at the end and kind of outline that for you as we go through this. Verse 24. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. Now, here's what's interesting. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's my theological speculation. Saul knows what they're up to and how they're going to do it. You know why? Because he's the one that taught them how to do it. He showed them how to do it. That's what he was doing before he got blinded. Verse 25. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. That was an ancient elevator. So he's being let down in a large basket to escape. So here we see he goes from a persecutor to a promoter. Now he's being persecuted. Now he's going to be befriended and bold. In verse 26, when he came, that's Saul, to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. In other words, he's trying to say, "Hey, look, guys, you know, I'm a changed individual." Well, they're skeptic of that. You know, I mean, he's got a bad reputation about among Christians. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. You know, in other words, they're thinking, "Well, okay, he's trying to trick us, you know. He's in here among us, and as soon as we say, yeah, we believe in Jesus, we believe in the resurrection, on the way to chains and going to drag us out." I mean, that's what I'm thinking their thought process was. But Barnabas. Now, Barnabas is going to show up later. Remember, he's the one they're going to go on the missionary journey. They're going to take John Mark. Remember, you probably heard that story before. And John Mark kind of fizzles out. And then they have a separation. But right here, Barnabas is going to befriend him. It says, but Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. Now, why would it be important to take him to the apostles and say, "Listen, he has seen the risen Lord"? Because that's one of the three criteria for becoming an apostle. And he's later, we're going to see, going to become an apostle to the Gentiles. And Peter is going to be the apostle to the Jews. We'll see that as well in the book of Acts. And he says, and he talked to him. Jesus talked to him. And how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. So he's given them a pedigree, some credentials. Listen, here's what happened. It's true. He has been converted. He had a life-changing experience. He's a new man, a new creature. And if anybody's in Christ Jesus, behold, all things have passed and all things become new. The problem is a lot of believers still live their old life instead of the new life. Then in verse 28, and he was with them moving about freely in Jerusalem. So he's gone from Damascus. He's taken out, lowered down, and makes his way back to Jerusalem. And he's speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And then verse 29. And he was talking and discussing with the Hellenistic Jews. Now, the Hellenistic Jews were the Greek-speaking Jews. You had Jews that spoke Hebrew, and then you had the Hellenistic Jews, which spoke Greek. And so he's conversing with them. Paul was a very educated person. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He followed the law to the T. In fact, in Philippians, he says, if one has a right to say that they are justified by the law, it's me. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, which means he wasn't a proselyte. Means his mom and daddy were Hebrews, his grandparents were Hebrews, his great-grandparents were Hebrews, their parents were Hebrews. He had the pedigree. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He lists it all. And then he says, but they were attempting to put him to death. So they're still trying to persecute him. Then verses 30 and 31 is going to be Paul's or Saul's escape. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is an interesting place because it is a place that there's a little obscured verse that we will see, and we're going to learn that down in Caesarea, Paul went and saw his hairdresser. He got his hair cut. And the reason I know that is because when I had Dr. Toussaint for the book of Acts and the Pauline epistles, that was one of the test questions. What city did Paul get his hair cut in? And so I've never forgotten it. Caesarea. All right. And he sent him to Tarsus. Now, what's important about Tarsus? That's where Paul was born. Paul was born in Tarsus. You ever heard Saul of Tarsus? Yeah. You know what I think of every time I hear Saul of Tarsus? Tarsus. Exactly. Verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace. Listen, they're going, man, our biggest persecutor has gone from a lion to a tame lion. By the way, let that be a lesson. God, there is no one out there that God cannot break and save. They were being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord. That means the reverence of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Incredible, incredible passages of Scripture. All right, I want to show you the chronology of Acts chapter 9. It's not very big, but anyway. I scratched this out on a piece of paper this morning. I thought, you know what? There's a lot of going on in here, and there's a three-year period of time that's talked about in Galatians 1:18 that connects to Acts chapter 9. And so I took out a sheet of paper and I just quickly went through Acts and just kind of put this together. I'll explain this one, and I don't have a slide for option two. You have option one and two on one slide, right? Yeah. What I did is I scratched this out on a piece of paper, took a picture of it, sent it to Miranda and said, make me a PowerPoint. And so she did. And so in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 8 is Saul's conversion. Many days, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Acts 9, 23, we talked about it. It says, many days in Acts 23, it says, many days had elapsed. Okay, so I want to talk about that in a minute. Okay, so from there, he goes to Arabia, which is in Galatians 1:17. That's not recorded here in Acts chapter 9. That's why I'm trying to give you the chronology of Acts chapter 9. Luke only gives us what's pertinent to what he's discussing. Then he returns back to Damascus in Galatians 1:17 as well. And it talks about a three-year period of time where he's getting his theological training in Arabia and during this period of time in Galatians 1:18. Then after he returns to Damascus, he escapes from Damascus in Acts 9:24 through 28, which that's where he's lowered down in the basket off the wall. And he came to Jerusalem, which is Acts chapter 9, verse 26 in Galatians 1:18. My goal is for you at some point is as you study the scripture on your own, and Bob gave you, when Bob wanted to teach the seniors when he first started teaching how to study the Bible. So I gave him my notes from Howard Hendricks, who taught what's called hermeneutics or Bible study methods, observation, interpretation, and application. And he gave you a real fine handout last week. And that information he got came from Prof. Hendricks' book he wrote called Living by the Book. And he did a video series. Now it's on a DVD. And when I was in seminary, I was one of the guys that helped in that production of that. And so I told Bob about it. He got a copy of it and taught. And you really need to go through that. It'll teach you how to study the Bible for your own so that you can kind of start to put this stuff together. Now, this is option number one, all right? So option number one, well, this is actually option number two. This is the option I hold. I hold that the many days begins in Acts chapter 23, and the three-year period of time covers through the escape of Damascus. That's a three-year period of time. Some people hold a different view, and that would be option number one, where you have all of this same stuff that takes place, these events, but just kind of mark through this and insert it up there after he returned from Damascus. There was a 3 year period there, right in here, and you see it in the option number one, that 3 year period where this would slide in there and then extend that over. The problem that I have with that, it seems to me that If you take Galatians as well as the events in Acts, it's talking about that whole period being a period of 3 years. And Paul is being equipped and getting a theological training during that whole period of time before he actually goes out onto the mission field. And you can do kind of your own study. Now, another thing to get is this road to spiritual maturity. Paul's a great example of this, and I don't know if this is what happened in your life, but it will happen. You get the new birth, you get converted, and we see in Acts 9, 1 through 18, Paul's conversion. And these are kind of like the building blocks or stepping stones or the stair. Remember, I've talked about our spiritual growth can be up and down, but what you want to do is for it to help be like a 200-day moving average or a 50-day moving average of a stock. It goes up and down every day, but you want it trending up. So that's why I got this kind of trending up. So step one is kind of easy. You become a believer, and you're really excited. You're naive. You think all anybody ever needs to know is that Christ died for my sins, and believing Him, I'm going to heaven. And you think that's the beginning and the end. No, that's just the beginning. And so the first part, when you're an infant in Christ, it seems real easy. I mean, you got a lot of zeal, not a lot of wisdom, and so you're just off to the races. Then you get passionate and you start sharing your faith, as Paul did, with family members and friends, and you're thinking, man, this is the truth. I'm going to tell people about it, because what is better than the truth? And you tell them, and they look at you like you've lost your mind. And that's when it begins to be difficult. And then they start, you know, being nice to you, and then over here, saying, eh, he's gotten into the religion. You know, he's no fun anymore. We've got to find us a new set of friends. And then you mature, you grow, you start to learn the scriptures, that theological training that Paul's going to get in that three-year period of time. And then he finds out that it gets impossible. And I love what Howard Hendricks used to say about the Christian life. He says, you know what? The Christian life's impossible without the Holy Spirit. And if you walk according to the flesh, or you walk in disobedience, it's going to seem impossible. But when you rely on the Holy Spirit and you walk by the Spirit, that was one of Dr. Walvoord's greatest sayings. He would say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you'll solve 90% of your junk. Then it becomes not much easier, but the impossible, you see how God works in an impossible situation or in an impossible life difficulty, because you're relying on God, not yourself. You're relying on the Holy Spirit. And that's when you get to understanding that this goes from impossible to possible by walking by the Spirit, that's when you begin to be spiritually mature. And the ultimate spiritual maturity is when you can live a godly life, learn, memorize, know, teach, and explain scriptures, be obedient to scripture, and care less whether anybody gives you recognition for it. Only do it for the Lord, and only worry about what He thinks. That's when you become spiritually mature. And you don't lose your personality. You don't lose some of the everything about you that are quirks and that some people rub people the wrong way. But you begin to self-identify what those things are, and you work on bringing them under the control of Spirit, so that more often than not, you are producing the fruit of the Spirit. That's spiritual maturity right there. Any questions about what we've covered? Hopefully that helps. I don't know. Miranda, I give her all the credit. I just scratched it out. I mean, literally scratched it out. And I just drew kind of like a stair step and put the words in there. And that would have been kind of neat to put the pictures up there. But I just scratched it out on a piece of paper and took a picture of it and texted it to her. And she sent it back. She said, it's okay. I said, well, it'll do. So, all right, is that helpful to have handouts like that? Kind of, okay. All right. Any questions? All the seniors are invited to choir practice. Well, there's one. There's two. Okay, hold on a second. Let's see. Bradley's not a senior. Matt's raising his hand back there. I didn't say I wasn't a senior. They said I wasn't a senior. I'm not speaking. I don't have a park Sunday. I don't qualify as a senior. You know why? look at your handout, because I am a junior. All right, thank you all for coming. See you Sunday.